So our lesson for the morning is the construction of the tabernacle and the Levitical sacrifices. And I have quite a bit of reading to do this morning in the scriptures. Of course, they're all in your bulletin, and they'll also be on our screen. We'll start with the selected verses in the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its board, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. Then he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering on the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." Then in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and then verse 9, the Bible says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." In Leviticus chapter 2, the Bible says, "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour all oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take it from his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." In Leviticus chapter 3, the Bible talks about the peace offering. It says, "When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." The sin offering is talked about in Leviticus chapter 4, which says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if an anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and shall bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. When a ruler has sinned and done anything unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which shall not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed." In Leviticus chapter 5, it talks about the guilt offering. And if a person sins in the utterance of an oath and is a witness, or whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he should also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and if he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And in Leviticus chapter 6, the Bible says, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. That is our very long reading of the scripture for today, and we thank you for listening to it. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So now, thank you very much for coming to hear me read today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the passages of scripture that we have just reviewed chronicle the completion of the construction of the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, that God ordained the Israelites to build to worship him, and the institution of the sacrifices that the Israelites were to offer to God to atone for their sins. It is important that we understand the picture that the Bible is painting for us by giving us this archaic information. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy give us instructions for rituals that we as Christians are never going to perform. But the construction of the tabernacle, the Israelites' place of worship, and the sacrificial offerings that God commanded in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus were provided to bring the Israelites into communion with God. But this is not God's first attempt to have a relationship with man. Now, let me use the example of a couple as a parable to focus us on the record of man's relationship to God. One day, a mature church-going young man in his late 20s was introduced to a young lady of a similar age and station at a church service. His impression of her physical form, the softness of the skin on her hand when he shook it during the introduction, the smell of her hair as they stood and talked, and the brightness and liveliness of her eyes as he looked into them during their conversation caused him to be interested in and attracted to her. He offered her an invitation to go to dinner on a date, and she accepted his invitation. He found her even more attractive when he picked her up for the date, and he took her to the nicest place that he could afford in the hope that she would enjoy their date and be as attracted to him as he was to her. He did all that he could do to make sure that she had the best time possible on their date, and then he took her home at a decent hour to let her know that he was a respectful suitor as well as a serious one. His affection and respect for her grew after this date, and she was very impressed with him as well. She introduced him to her father, and he told her father of his interest in the young lady. The young man offered his bona fides to her father to present himself as a respectful and serious suitor. As the young man continued to date the young woman, he made sure not to breach her father's boundaries in order to maintain a cordial relationship with her father. As the young man and the young woman continued to go out with one another, their mutual affection grew. After a suitable number of mutually enjoyable dates, the development of the proper relationship with the young lady's family, and an appropriate amount of time, the young man decided to try to move the relationship to its logical conclusion. He went to a jewelry store, purchased an engagement ring, and proposed marriage to the young woman, who accepted his proposal. The two of them consulted her father to obtain his approval, and after successfully obtaining it, they held a party to announce their engagement to their families and their friends. At this point, it would be fair to say that they were in love with one another. They picked a date for their wedding, a reasonable amount of time in the future, maintained their chastity until the completion of their engagement, were wed on the appointed date, consummated the marriage on their wedding night, and soon announced the impending arrival of their first child. Their marital relationship was well constructed. Their Christian upbringing and church attendance made them aware of the laws of God concerning marriage, and the passion that they shared for one another strengthened their bond with one another. They did it long enough before they married to ascertain that they were well matched economically, socially, and religiously, and that they had the characteristics required to make a suitable marriage work. The young man was willing and able to support his wife, and the young lady was willing and able to make her home for her husband and family. It would be fair to say that they went about their courtship in the correct way, that they ascertained that they respectively met the objective requirements to be husband and wife, and that their subjective feelings for one another, that is, the love that they had for one another, was passionate enough to provide the attraction that they needed to maintain their relationship through the challenges of life, as long as they kept God's commandment to remain faithful to one another. Now, the story of the relationship that I have just related corresponds to the story of the first two chapters in the book of Genesis. God and his creation, Adam and Eve, had a perfectly matched relationship in the Garden of Eden, much like the couple in the story. Adam and Eve had the run of the garden, the command to be fruitful and multiply, and the task of tending and keeping the garden. God provided them with all of the resources required to maintain their responsibility and the physical strength required to complete their tasks. But just as the married couple only had to remain faithful to one another to have a successful marriage, Adam and Eve only had to respect God's command to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to maintain their situation with God in the garden. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, breaking their relationship with them, which is akin to the commission of adultery in a marriage. Once they did so, God symbolically divorced them by casting them out of the garden. The situation deteriorated, and the first divorce between God and man was finalized in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, which tells us, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So mankind proved not to be worthy of God, but God chose to give grace to Noah. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor in which he acts spontaneously and favorably toward us through no merit of our own. The record is that God divorced mankind in the flood, but graciously chose to start a new marriage with mankind through the family of Noah. Unfortunately, mankind still chose to sin against God, and this second marriage ended at the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 through 9 records, "And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there, all over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So now, after the descendants of Noah failed God, God called Abram as the next person with whom he was going to attempt to develop a relationship. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 records, "Now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So now God, by his grace, maintained his relationship through the generations with Abram, whose name God changed to Abraham, Abraham's son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel and blessed Israel's son Joseph to become the ruler in Egypt during the time of a great famine. Joseph rescued the family during the famine, bringing the descendants of Israel to Egypt to survive the famine. The descendants of Israel multiplied in Egypt from the 70 people who traveled to Egypt under Joseph's leadership to the 600,000 men who were enslaved by the Pharaoh almost 400 years later, and whom God brought out of Egypt by his mighty plagues in the book of Exodus. So when God first made a covenant with man, God gave man a single commandment, that being to not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the covenant between the descendants of Israel and God that we are currently studying is much more detailed and specific. God gives his specific rules and regulations for Israelite conduct in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and continues through the rest of the book of Exodus to lay out the rules and regulations for the Israelites. The laws concerning sacrifices to God that we read of at the beginning of the first chapter of Leviticus are simply part of the marriage covenant between Israel and God. The Bible records God making this covenant through Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6, which says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, in our rather lengthy reading for today, Moses and the Israelites completed the construction of the tabernacle that God ordained as a specific place for his worship. God also ordained the specific sacrifices about which we read, and Israel was instructed to perform these sacrifices at the tabernacle to show their devotion to God. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offerings are sweet-smelling freewill offerings designed so that the Israelites can show their devotion to God, just as we might give our wives sweet-smelling offerings on Valentine's Day. The sin and the trespass offerings are offerings designed to atone for specific sins that Israel has committed, which God enumerated as he created those sacrifices for Israel. And while it was important for the Israelites to understand the details of all the offerings and sacrifices and laws, we do not need to be concerned with the minutiae of the ordinances and sacrifices of the law of Moses. Paul writes to the New Testament church in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified or saved in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law of God defines sin for us, but knowing what sin is does not enable us to avoid sin and be justified, which is another name for being saved. God told Adam that he could earn his salvation by following the commandment of not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Adam chose not to keep the commandment of God. Noah's family could have earned their salvation by maintaining their allegiance to God, but they chose not to do so. The Israelites could have earned their salvation by living according to the law and the sacrifices of which we have read this morning, but in the final analysis, they did not do so. But God gives us all of these historical biblical examples of people that did not keep the law of God in order to prove to us that we refuse to exercise our will to follow God's instructions. God makes it clear to us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." While the law of God, if followed, will produce righteousness, none of us are righteous because none of us follow the law of God. Imagine that you are standing on one side of a canyon, and the righteousness of God is on the other side of the canyon, and the canyon is 100 feet wide. Now, to become righteous with God, you have to jump across the canyon to get to the righteousness of God. Now, the best broad jumper in the world could jump out about 33 feet, and a man in a wheelchair could only roll up to the edge and fall over. Who could actually make the 100-foot jump across the canyon? What is the difference in the result of the man in the wheelchair and the best broad jumper in the history of the world? At the end of the day, they are both at the bottom of the canyon. Now, this is our problem with sin. Laws and sacrifices do not help us because, regardless of how good we are, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, maybe you are better than me, and maybe I am better than you. But at the end of the day, we are both at the bottom of the canyon. There's no point in you trying to pretend to me that you are not that bad. You just might as well admit your sin, because God knows that you have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Fronting off for me will not help you in the final analysis, and what I think about you is irrelevant, because at the end of the day, I will be at the bottom of the canyon with you. And since we are all sinners, how can any of us be righteous with God? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4 gives us some good news about our salvation. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the problem of sin was solved in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Using our canyon example, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is able to jump the 100 feet across the canyon to obtain the righteousness of God while carrying us across on his back. The Bible records that when Jesus came physically to planet Earth in the first century, he alone, of everyone in the history of mankind, lived a perfect and sinless life. He was the first, last, and only person to follow the law of God completely. Since the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, Jesus, having no sin in his life, should have not died, but should have been spared death because of his righteousness. But just as the animals sacrificed for the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering had not committed any sin, Jesus, the unique one, the sinless one, the one who had no sins of his own, was qualified and suitable to give his life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that our sins might be forgiven. The grace, the unmerited favor of God, shows itself once again in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who, calling himself the Son of Man, tells his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Those of us who are saved are not so because of our own goodness or because of our adherence to the law of Moses, as the Apostle Paul describes his situation in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. The Bible says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified or saved by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So, rather than trying to remember and keep the rituals and ceremonies of the law of Moses to be saved, let us rest and be regenerated by the indwelling Holy Spirit through our belief and trust in the historical Jesus Christ, who, according to the eyewitness accounts in the biblical record, lived a perfect and sinless life and then sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary that our sins, which are many, might be forgiven by God and that on Judgment Day, we can face God with our sins forgiven. Let us not struggle to leap across that 100-foot canyon only to find ourselves at the bottom of it, but let us rely on Jesus Christ to carry us across. Let us not struggle to keep the law by the power of the flesh. Let us yield ourselves and our minds to the logic of the Holy Spirit. Let us allow his internal instruction to guide us in the proper path, and let us rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save us from the power and penalty of sin, as Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified or saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified or saved by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. After Peter worked the great miracle and healed the lame man at the beautiful gate, he testified to the people in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So as Peter lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, let us so also live our lives in that same power and in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the laws and the sacrifices and the ceremonies and all of the things that you gave Israel, that we might know from this recitation of these laws and sacrifices the increasing complexity of following your laws and our own personal inability to do so well. And then we also thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who came as a sinless sacrifice that our sins might be forgiven. Help us today, Lord, to rest and rely on Jesus Christ, to not consider ourselves worthy because of the works of righteousness that we have done, but to recognize that our relationship with you is totally based upon the grace that you have extended to us spontaneously and favorably through no merit of our own. Help us, Lord, to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to keep the laws of Moses in our minds so that we can compare them to the sacrifice that Jesus made and thus understand the great thing that you did for us one day out on a hill that they call Calvary. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for all who are in the house today. And we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us out to the house of prayer. We thank you for the lively discussion that we've had. We thank you for the depth of the questions and the responses and that which your word has imparted to us. And help us, Lord, to remember this most important lesson of how you have worked with a man throughout the centuries and brought us to a place of salvation through Jesus Christ. Is any in the congregation that did not clearly understand the story? We ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to go over the story and over again in their mind until they recognize and realize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus the Christ. And I know we're praying for those whom we have been asked to pray for this morning. We're praying for Brother Rick, who's over in Germany in the military. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him during his training. He has some training that he has to go to that is going to make him uncomfortable. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the strength and the intestinal fortitude to bear up under his training, that he might be able to learn the lessons that those who are in charge of his unit want them to learn, that they might be prepared when they move into harm's way. And we ask you that you would keep them safe, Lord. Put your arm of protection around them as they are in the military and they are liable to be in harm's way. We just ask you to go with them and stand by them and bring them back safely at the appointed time. Bring Brother Carlos, and we thank you for him, and Brother Courtney, we ask you that you continue to keep him going for Brian and for Nikki Owens, for Eric Betts, and for Sean's mother. We thank you that she is doing better, and we ask you that you would continue to give her strength and give her family the emotional comfort of her recovery, that they might be able to have uplifted hearts because of her situation. Although we're praying for Brother Brian Carthen, we ask you that you would continue to help him to improve, for William and for Arnold, for Seneca and Takiga. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Sister Harris with more strength, give her cousin more time to minister to her. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless those who have the charge over the food in the assisted care facility in which she is placed, that they might be able to improve the taste of the food, that she might be able to eat more and build her strength. Thank you, Lord, for Brian James, and we thank you that Brother Hersey is doing better. We ask you to continue to go with him and stand by him as well. Brother Willie Allen and Sister Grace Pendleton and Sister Julia Williams, for the store, Lord, we ask that you let them have a good year this year. Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace, allow their product line to become attractive to someone, to many someones who have young children and want to dress them up in those beautiful dresses and those fashionable suits that they sell there. Praying for Sister Artis and for Mrs. Elston, and we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Sister Allen as well. And Lord, we're praying for Janelle, who has traveled back over the highway and made it back to St. Louis and is preparing for her next term at the university there. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would help her to be able to understand all that the teachers have to say, to understand not only the words, but the implications and the lessons that they're trying to teach her, that she would be able to increase not just her store of information, but the thinking processes that she has to come to good conclusions. Help her to use that collegiate experience that she might mature and grow and be a better person at the conclusion of her experience there. Praying for Brother Stephen Rogers and for Brother Kenneth Pierce, we're asking you, Lord, that you would help him get his mind, that he might be able to do those things that will help him with his health, and we continue to pray for Sister Maddie McClure as well. Praying for Brother Malcolm Suber this morning. Understand that he's not doing well physically, but we know that you are a doctor who's never lost a patient. We ask you that you would go with that family, stand by them, and give them the support that they need. Help them to understand the processes of life and give them the strength to put their hand in your hand. And that we know, Lord, that you can hold on to them and keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Go with them, stand by them, uplift their spirits, and guide their hearts. Praying for Sister Geraldine Parks and Julia Smith, Frida Durham, and Brother Darius, Lord, we ask you that you bless him as he's making his way out to Pennsylvania, to the university there, Lord. And we ask you that you would give him a good collegiate experience as well. Help him, Lord, to continue to learn and to do well in college, to participate in all the activity that he's in, and give him good time management skills that he might be able to keep all the balls in the air and not drop any. Praying for Sister Martha Starworth and Sister Alice Mae Nichols, we ask you to bless them, as well as Sister Margaret Rucker. But now, Lord, we're praying for the Winstons. For Brother Jerome, we ask you that you would continue, Lord, to help him to recover from the sickness that he has. Give him strength there for Sister Donna Powell. And we're also praying for Lynn, who's working on her chemotherapy. We're asking you, Lord, that you would let that regimen be fruitful for her, that you might give the doctors the wisdom and the skill that they might be able to prescribe and treat in the proper way that will bring her to a successful recovery, and let her have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. You know, Lord, we're praying for Brother Rodriguez and his family, for Hiawatha Tyson, and for, of course, for Paul. We ask that you continue to bless him as he goes up and down the dangerous highway from place to place, carrying out his business. We ask you, Lord, that you keep him safe out there. We've had some slippery days, but we ask you to let him keep all four wheels on the ground and stay in control of all that's going on with him, and then give him good thinking processes when he gets to his destinations, so that he can solve the problems that are presented to him in such a way that will make his customers satisfied and will require his services even more. Pray for Mother Z as well, for Mother Verser, for Ben, for Johnny Mae Wills. We're asking your prayer for Brother Smith, Lord, wherever he might happen to be today. We ask you to bless him, and also Sister Brenda Carr that he's asked us to pray for. And I'm praying for all those whose names I put on the list this morning, Lord. And I'm asking you to meet the needs in all those situations. Bless Brother Perkins down in Louisiana as he shepherds those college students and raises his young family. Give he and his wife an excellent testimony for those whom they are around. For we know, Lord, that many are looking at him as the standard of a good marriage. And we ask that you'd help him, Lord, to continue to teach the things of those whom he has asked us to pray for that he's teaching. Praying for Brother Jay and Sister Tisa Northern down in Houston. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them in their situation. Help them as they're raising their many children, and give them a good place for them. Give them a good situation. Give them peace and prayer in their homes, Lord, that they might continue to be someone who uplifts the banner in your name. Praying for the Fullers and all that they've asked us to pray for Sister Morgan, for the store. We ask you to bless the store across the street, that they might be able to continue to grow and increase in their business. Praying for the Beards, Brother and Sister Beard and Paul Cross and Carlos Young. We're asking you, Lord, that you would go with this family, stand by them, guide them and direct them in all that they do. And we're praying, Lord, for the Webb family. We're asking that you bless them, bless Brother and Sister Webb. We're certainly glad to have her here today. And we're asking, Lord, that you go with her and all the things that she has to do, that you would give her strength, that she might be able to complete those tasks well. Praying for her son Kinkwa, and we're asking you that they would be able to regulate his medication and help him, Lord, to maintain himself. Praying for Brother Charles Mathis, and we're asking you that you would continue to go with him, stand by him, and keep him safe from hurt, harm, and danger, and give him more direction in his life, that he might be able to come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" We're praying for Jeannie Witt, we're praying for the Jackson family and their bereavement. And we're asking you to strengthen them, give them that emotional assurance that they need to stay on the even keel, and deal with the loss that they have suffered. Praying also for Laverne Smith and for Mazella Webb. Praying also for Dr. Allen and his organization. We're glad to see him the other week, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to go with them and stand by them in all that they do. And, Lord, we're praying for those whom Brother Edwards has asked us to pray for. Glad, we are certainly thankful to you for allowing his sons to recover, and he and his family. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless even down in Detroit, where there may be still some ones hanging on with the flu down there, that you would bring them back to health and to strength, Lord. Praying for Sister Diane and for her son Alexander. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give them guidance as to how his leg can recover from the injury that he has suffered. We ask you that you continue to give him strength and the supple nature of young bodies as they are able to recover from stresses and strains on their limbs. And we're also praying for Deanna. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit to her. Let someone explain life to her in such a way that she can understand it. Help her, Lord, now that she's in the situation that she is in, to receive some counseling and some care that will turn her young life around and have her come to the conclusion that her mind needs to be renewed, her heart needs to be fixed, and let it lean on you for that particular thing. Now, Lord, we're also praying, Cheryl Potts, for Diane Ezell, for Sister Viola Frazier. We thank you for her and continue with her in prayer. For Sister Lilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, and for Lewis Crawford. Lord, we're asking you that that you bless JJ as school has started back and he's back to his normal activities, and that you would give him a fun-filled and educational year at the school, that he might be able to enjoy his years in high school. I remember mine, and I thank you that I was able to enjoy mine, and I ask you to allow him to enjoy his as well. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of hurricanes around the world and their relief workers, for our armed forces at home and abroad, for the young men and women and in this neighborhood, and if there are any in our circle of family and friends that do not know you in the pardon of their sins, we ask you, Lord, that you would let something happen to them, that they might be able to reorient their mind and understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. And now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today. We thank you for those who have come from near and those who have come from far. And we ask you that you give them traveling mercies as they go back to their domiciles today. Let them have a wonderful day of relaxation, because Monday is coming. And we give us something good to do on Monday that we might be able profitably to work that day. And, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. And I ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless her, that continue to let her be a beacon around those whom she is around, and let her continue to hold up the bloodstained banner, direct those activities of which she is in charge, in such a way that goodness and not blame will be brought upon her organization. Now, Lord, we thank you for the place that you've given us here, for all of the electronic accoutrements and all of the information and all of the resources that we have, that we might be able to make your word plain. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to continue to do so in such a way that men, women, girls, and boys might hear our presentation and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And thank God. And praise God. God has come to us to have a relationship with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The laws and the sacrifices that God gave to Moses were not able to make us righteous, but only to point out the places where we have fallen short of the glory of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, came down from heaven to die to pay the penalty of the sins for the sins that we have committed, and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. And we take this time now and every week to remember what he has done for us in his sacrifice on the cross. So as we go to and fro this week, let us remember the gracious goodness of God as he saved us from our sins. And let us remember Jesus Christ now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.